The scripture this morning comes from Ephesians, 4th chapter, verse to the 8th verse. Ephesians 4, 1 through 8. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity its captive. He gave gifts to his people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Trying to live life with an expiration date or expiring before your time. Today, rather than waiting for funerals to have some talk about our lives and not being able to respond, I decided to deliver what I would call a pre-funeral sermon. I want to give it while you can hear it, and give you the opportunity to reflect or to complain or to change or to affirm the narrative of the life we live and supposedly share in Christian unity. When I started thinking about it, every sermon is a pre-funeral sermon, because all of them are designed to help us live a better life now, today, than we did yesterday. In John Wesley's words, we want to strive toward perfection. So let me put your mind at ease when we start talking about expiring for your time. I'm not talking about death with your eyes closed. I'm talking about that spiritual death that renders you dead and ineffective as a Christian. It's that time when your eyes are closed before it's time. I guess you could say it's expired before it's time. We often make the mistake of thinking that we're living our lives to be good Christians. The fact of the matter is, we are not living our lives to be good Christians. As Paul said, we are living our lives to lead a life worthy of our calling to which we have been called. You see, being a Christian is who we are. But we need to talk about what we do and what we can be, not just to ourselves and for ourselves, but for others. So if you want to put it in simple terms, being a Christian is the pronoun. Being a disciple is the verb. Now, I know that pastor, somebody, I know people say, well, I'm not an English major. I don't know what you mean. One describes who we are, another describes the action that we take. To be a disciple means that we share the good news of Jesus Christ in a myriad of ways. This scripture from Ephesians, Paul talks about two things: how to live our lives and how to share our lives as people of faith. In short, he explains how to live in Christian unity, which is not living for ourselves, but for others. And doing so, we find a life worth living in, a life worthy of our calling as disciples in Jesus Christ. Today, Paul's message is not about righteousness or how righteously we live our lives, but rather how righteously we prepare ourselves to live our lives with others and for others. Being a Christian has never been about who we are. It has always been about who we are in relationship to Christ and others. When we're only concerned about ourselves rather than our intentional relationship with others, we're not living out our baptismal covenant to proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. That's not what we'd be doing. We cannot be the body of Christ by being self-contained and praying only for ourselves, seeking only our own comfort. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, What does that mean? I know somebody said, well, that sounds good, Pastor, and sounds like something important, but what exactly does that mean? It took a little time. I said, well, how can I explain this so you would understand it? So I put it in regular English. I said, simply put, it says, I am uncompromisingly committed to my faith in God through Jesus Christ. In this letter, Paul wrote, prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of the Gentiles. On behalf of the Gentiles. In other words, on behalf of the non-Jews. So here's this man living his life not just for himself and not just for the Jews, but for non-Jews, the people that no one cared about. He was championing their cause. Paul was persecuted and imprisoned on several occasions, initially in Philippi. He was imprisoned by the priest and the Sadducees. Then later, he was arrested by the Romans at the instigation of the Judaizers, those who saw him as a blasphemous traitor to the Jewish religion. As he continued to preach the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, the Romans took him to Caesarea on the way to Rome. During his ministry, he was threatened, chased, beaten, arrested, locked up, shipwrecked, lost at sea. Despite that, it was obvious that he had a reason to complain, but he didn't. He had a life of unjustified hardship and persecution, and he had the nerve to call himself an ambassador in chains. Not a prisoner, but an ambassador in chains. An ambassador of Jesus Christ. So the next obvious question is, what would possess a man who was obviously seen as a threat to the Jews and the Roman Empire? Why would he continue to preach and to tell others not to accept that normative and accept that cultural attitude of social and economic segregation, which asserted and supported the idea of dominating others by force or by fear or by intimidation in order to create a social conformity and control? Why would he push against that? Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worth your calling to which you have been called. I say it over and over again. What does that mean? I'll translate that again. I'll try to simplify that one too. Paul says that I was a person fully committed to God through Jesus Christ, and I beg you to live your lives according to your full commitment to God through Jesus Christ. That makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? He's exhorting us to live our lives more fully and be committed to God through Jesus Christ. So the next question is, how do we do that? Paul came up with that too. With humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I know you're waiting for some translation on that one too. But I see that blank look in your face, and I know that there's a profound common translation. With humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now, just another disclaimer. I thought that this response, as I prepared this message, thought of this response, but I thought of it before I thought of it. In other words, I actually realized that I really didn't think of it, that somebody else had come up with the response, and all I did was remember it. So I didn't remember that I knew it until I knew that I remembered it. Sounds like something Paul would say, doesn't it? So in short, here's what all of this says in a nutshell. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we must do in order to walk worthy of the calling in which we were called. Sometimes we die too early. We expire ahead of time because we turn our backs. We lay down and we don't see, we don't speak, and we don't engage our faith with and for other people. Paul says, here's how you do it. Well, one of the ways you do it, humility and gentleness. Humility is a grace-filled spirit a person possesses that comes deep within, that puts God first above all their accomplishments and believes that no matter what happens to them, God will prevail at the end. I guess you can call this person a Holy Spirit optimist. Gentleness. Now, gentleness is a virtue of lowliness, it's not often seen as a strength. According to Paul, with gentleness comes the exercise of patience and restraint. This is true in all relationships. However, throughout history, and especially in this current social and political volatile atmosphere, gentleness is often seen as a weakness. As a society, we too often justify accepting and championing assertiveness as a desire preferred over navigating the difficulty of engaging in relationships. Sometimes we just can't engage. We'd rather find an expedient way. We'd rather use assertiveness rather than use patience and restraint. The problem with that assertiveness is that it often comes with reprisals. It's a play of power to prove a point or to subdue someone if you disagree with them or someone you dislike. It's a way of instilling fear for someone to get them to capitulate and come around to what you think needs to be done. Yet despite our apparent ways an attitude, we're still called to a life worthy of our calling, worthy of our baptism, worthy of our commitment and our desire to imitate Christ. We are continually called to imitate Christ. To imitate Christ by being patient and by using restraint. It's difficult in this day and age for people to recognize why that's important. Every effort, Paul says, must be made to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are working together for things that bring reconciliation and understanding. That's what we should be working for. That's what we'd be working toward. Paul says that times like his are not much different than the times now. Nowadays, people throw their hands up in the air and quit in frustration if they can't get their way. They expire before it's their time because they give up on Christ. They just lay down and they quit. They turn their backs. These are the kinds of persons in their frustration when they can't get their way, they will run away from controversy. That doesn't speak or to reflect their way of thinking or speaking. It doesn't reflect their reality or their point of view. Some people would rather run and walk off in anger, take their ball and go home, rather than sit down and listen and talk about what we have in common rather than those things that separate us. I lived in a neighborhood in Detroit, where it was a wonderful neighborhood. People, if you went on vacation, people would cut your grass for you. And if they went on vacation, you cut their grass for them. And We looked out for each other. It was a great place to be. We had a blackout. Remember the year of the blackout all over the United States, all over the eastern part of the United States? We all got together and we brought all of our food out of the refrigerators. We set up our barbecue grills in the street. We put our lights on and we fed the whole community block for blocks. And people saw what we were doing. They did the same thing. We turned our radios on and our cars, had a great time. We were community. But there was one man on that street. I think everybody has a man or a person like this on their street. Everybody kept their yard clean, and the neighbors went on vacation. We took care of it. Everything was fine, but he would let his grass grow like this. So it took the block club and someone for the city to threaten to fine him in order for him to cut the grass. He wouldn't do it on his own. He had to be forced to do it. This is the same neighbor that when fall came and the leaves would fall from the trees, he'd wait for the wind to blow it on somebody else's lawn before he'd rake his. Because he didn't want to do all that work. That was just too much for him. Like this neighbor, some Christians die before the expiration date because they try to divorce themselves from the behaviors around them, from the false hopes and the false prayers, hoping that somebody else will address the issues and the problems and the circumstances and the situations that we live in. We die before our expiration date because we turn our backs and wait for somebody else to say what we should be saying. That's not who we are as Christians. Sometimes they will deny and ignore those situations, all because they refuse to get involved. It's not just a character flaw, it's a faith flaw. They are dying before the expiration date. Yet, this gentleness, this reconciliation, all of this was a part of who Jesus Christ was. He possessed these virtues. He didn't seek revenge for those who sought to do him harm. Instead, he only wanted what was just, especially for those who were poor, those who were lost, sick, and yes, the lowly. We can use that same understanding today as to how to maintain unity of the Spirit and do no harm. We are the body of Christ. We can't be Christians by ourselves. Contrary to your belief, you cannot be the body of Christ by yourself because you can't be all things to yourself, in yourself, with yourself. We move as a body of Christ. We make a difference because we speak for Christ. We become the light of Christ. We speak and we say the things that need to be said and need to be spoken and need to be prayed for. And most of all, we stand up when everyone else turns their back. If not, we are complicit in those things that go wrong because we say nothing. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want anybody to get your pants in a twist, because I don't care who's president. But it is morally indefensible to put people in cages, lock children up in cages, and leave them there and say nothing. We are at fault. As Christians, it's not about politics. It's about our faith. Is it morally right? Is it what we expect from ourselves and from others? People come to this country whether they come illegally or whether they come legally. The fact of the matter is you don't treat people like criminals and like animals because you don't want them here. That's not how we do things. Somebody said, well, Pastor, that's true, but what can we do? As the body of Christ, just like Reverend Early said today, we prayed for a man because he wanted a house and he got it. Not only do we have to pray, but we have to give our prayers hands and feet. Pick up your telephone, call your congressman, call your senator and let them know it is morally reprehensible that you would let that take place. Hold them accountable. All of them. Make them sit down together and work this out. We need to do the same thing in the church. We get caught up in so many little things until we die in Christ. The things that we should be concerned about, we're not. We shouldn't be concerned about with how well our service is going for us. We should be worried about and thinking about how will this service be good for someone else. We spend more time worrying about whether or not we're going to have a projection down in the middle of the service or not. We'll get mad if somebody put that projection down and said, we're going to put the hymns on the projector. People be, oh, why you want to do that? It's not about you. How do we serve the people who need Christ? If all it takes is to drop a screen so they can read some words, drop a screen there, drop a screen there, drop a screen there, drop a screen there, hang it from the ceiling. Do whatever it takes to share and to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. We spend more time being upset about who a person is and who they sleep with. We spend more time talking about what we don't have in common than what we have in common. When we talk about what we don't have in common and argue and say, I'm going to walk away, Christ dies, you expire before your time. Rather than talking about the things that separate us, Paul says we need to talk about unity. What are those things that bring us together? What are the things we hold in common? Well, that wasn't the way I was raised, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want those kind of people in my church. Oh, please stop. It wasn't that long ago that people were saying the same thing about me. See, I know what that kind of persecution does. I know how it affects people. I know how divisive it can be. But thanks be to God, I was raised in a Christian family. I had Christ in my life, and it was Christians that came to my rescue and to the rescue of my people that said, this is immoral, this is wrong, this shouldn't be. The civil rights movement was not a social movement. It was a religious movement. People of faith came together as a body and said, this is wrong. Why are we silent now? We're dying before our expiration date. Because we rather deal with the politics rather than dealing with our faith. I said it before and I'll say it again. Our faith should inform our life. Our life should not inform our faith. When you are quiet, when you say nothing, when you don't defend the things that you know go against Christ and your faith, you are complicit in what's going wrong. We are prisoners of the Lord. We are slaves to truth and to righteousness. If we are not, we are dead before our expiration date. How many of you are country music fans? Anybody out here listen to country music? There's a, I do too. Surprise. Bill Gaither has a trio. And they came out with a song. I don't know whether any of you know it. When you go home, listen to it. It's got a long title. It says, how are you going to spend eternity in heaven with those people you can't stand on earth? That's the name of the song. That's the name of the song. As Christians, we are one church, united as the body of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, we may not always agree. As a matter of fact, we're more likely to disagree than agree. There'll be political, social, and theological differences, differences in lifestyle issues. As a matter of fact, there's more that unites us then divides us. The issue is, do you want to address and talk about the things that bring us together, or do you want to keep talking about those things that divide us? Are you still going to worry about whether or not I win or whether or not I lose? You got to stop that foolishness. We don't speak about it enough. Those issues become linchpin issues to our faith. When we take the low road and decide that we don't want to talk about it, or I'm going to take my ball and go home because I don't like what you said. Somebody said, well, I don't want homosexuals in the church. They've been in the church all along. Just because they didn't tell you who they were, they've been here all along. You've lived this long with it. You hadn't died. Nothing happened to you. Why do you care? Are you sleeping with somebody? I'm sorry, that's too far. It's not my business. We're in the faith relationship business. Do you know Jesus Christ, and how can I help you know and understand and love Christ like I do? How are they going to love Christ like we do when we won't do it? Are we going to continue to turn our backs and hope that somebody else will rake the leaves of hate, injustice? Or are we going to rake them and put them in a pile and put them where they ought to be? Are you willing to die before your expiration date over whether or not a visual screen is used for the hymns or during the scripture service? Are you willing to die before your expiration date over the fact that someone clapped their hands and said amen for a song or a sermon? Are you willing to die before your expiration date because other people find this place a better place than you do, and you want them to change to be more like you rather than you trying to find a way to welcome them so that you can become more like them too? Do we share? Or are we going to be stuck? Are we going to be stuck on stupid and locked on dumb? Are we going to deny what Christ has called us to do and to be? Yes, we are Christians, but we are called to be disciples. We are called to live our life with humility and gentleness and patience, and to make every effort to maintain unity and peace. Maintain unity and peace. Find ways to keep people connected rather than telling people, well, if you don't like it, you can find someplace else to go. How many people, I don't want you to raise your hand. Just think, okay? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are Democrats? How many of you Republicans? How many of you are independents? How many of you progressives? How many of you conservatives? How many of you have no political agenda or allegiance? Yet, we all sit here and worship together because we hold one thing in common. The love of God through Jesus Christ. In the salvation that was a gift for us. So don't die before your expiration date. Open your mouths. Open your heart. Be a voice, not just for change, but for faith. Somebody say, well, Pastor, what can I do? I'm just one person. Reverend Early had you look around again. Sit and look around. If everyone comes together as a congregation, as a Christian community, and says, we don't like the way people are being treated on the borders. We don't like children being separated from their parents. Yes, we need a solution, but treating people like animals is not it. We need to speak up, because when we don't, we become complicit. We say it's all right, and it's not. It is not Christ-like. Let our faith speak for us. Faith first. You don't have to believe it. Just go with it. What did Jesus say? Just have, all you need is a little faith, the faith of a mustard seed. And over time, it will grow and blossom into something very special. Now, you've heard enough from me, and you say, well, Pastor, what can I do? Well, I told you. Write your congressman, write your representatives. Talk to people on the phone. When you hear people saying disparaging things, you need to open your mouth. You know what I mean? You need to open your mouth. Well, you know, he's really a nice guy. He's just ignorant. No, he's not a nice guy. He said something that was mean and cruel, and you need to speak up with gentleness and humility and let them know that was wrong. Now, I don't mean go up there. You know what? You're going to hell. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Speak with humility, gentleness, and respect and let them know that that's not who we are in Christ. When we let it go, it spreads like a disease. You're watching it happen right now. People are remaining silent, and hate is spreading like a disease. We need not only to pray, but we need to put hands and feet to our prayers and seek justice, not just for ourselves, but for others, so that we can truly be reflective of what it is to be the body of Christ, so that others will have an opportunity to experience salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't die before your expiration date. Live for Christ. Live for Christ with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with faith, with courage, so that we may continue to promote and maintain unity and peace, not just in this body of Christ, but with everyone we meet, so that that infects the world. This is the word of God for the people of God.